Our one word series words were, of course, are grouped together, as you've noticed in your books, those of you that have devotional books, and tend to be grouped by themes. And we were in a stretch there of theological terms that are very closely associated with one another. And this week, if you notice, we're going to do atonement. I decided to move on to the next word because the justification and propitiation and some of those we've looked at, we're dealing with a lot of the same things in there. And so I thought it'd be a good time to move on to the next word and kind of in a different set of groupings of words for our study. So we'll look at the word crucify in just a moment. But I do appreciate so much for being here today. The encouragement you give one another, encouragement that we give to each other because we're all Christians. We share a common faith. We're trying to live this life in faith, not in perfection. We strive to be more like Christ every day, and times like this encourage us to do that. Look forward to our dinner Saturday at 4 o'clock, and hopefully you'll be with us for that at the Catfish House in Springfield. A good time of fellowship that we'll have up there. And I do want to mention also, those of you who haven't been with us since last year, Donnie, Christine, Garrett put together our Christmas card boxes in the back. You don't have to put an address and a stamp on your Christmas cards. Just bring them, put them in the box by everyone's name. And that way things be a lot easier for you. And so we'll be doing that and appreciate the Garretts for putting that together for us. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life. We know that you are the only true and living God. We know that you've made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't make the things that we use. We just simply use what you made to improve our lives. We know that you've given us food and clothing and shelter. You've given us conveniences of life and medicine and communication and a technological communication, things that we were unheard of just not many years ago, but we know we have them, and our lives have been so easy and so convenient, and we thank you so much for all of these blessings. We know there are many this morning who are hurting in many ways that are known to us, and many ways that are only known to you. We pray that you bless each person and each situation, that your will be done in their lives. We are thankful that you hear our prayers and answer according to your will. We're thankful that your Son died for us. We're thankful that he shed the blood that can wash away all of our sins, and that whoever comes to him will have that same blessing. Whether they have lived 2,000 years ago or they live today, any person around the world can come to you, obey the gospel, have their sins washed away, be able to stand before you clean. We're thankful for your word, the Bible, that we open this morning and study. We pray that our hearts and our minds be open to the things we study. Bless us as we continue to do your will here at Pleasant View. May we do things with humility, looking to others as more important than ourselves. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us grace and mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are looking this morning at the word crucify. So we mentioned a moment ago. And it's really a word that doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Again, the kind of crucifixion is unknown to the Old Testament, although there was a way where death sentences were carried out in other ways. And we looked at that this past Wednesday night. We're studying the Ten Commandments and looking at the word, the command of not to murder, and separating that from judicial killing or capital punishment. And we looked at the Old Testament on where there was judicial killing, but really didn't involve the word crucify or crucifixions. It became more popular between the Testaments by the Greeks. When Alexander the Great conquered most of the world, a few hundred years before Christ, and then the Romans came in and drove out the Greeks, they sort of borrowed the practice of crucifixion from the Greeks. And so that was still the worst possible death someone could experience, and it was widely done. but it really wasn't understood in the Old Testament. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 21, where we have this reference of a judicial killing, upon a judicial punishment. It says, if a man has committed any sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on a tree. So this reference of him hanging on a tree, the person of the Old Testament, this ultimate death he would experience. Well, if you have a King James Bible, if you use the King James, you'll notice a few times in the New Testament of a reference to Jesus having been hung on a tree. And you may have read that verse and thought, he was on a tree, he was on a cross. Well, again, to the Jewish ear, and to those who had understood the old law and understood this type of practice, they would have understood kind of that concept of Jesus hung on a tree. Okay, that makes me think of the old law. Remember when that people were condemned that way? They were actually hung on a tree, and there were some laws regarding that. And that's what Jesus experienced. You see how powerful that would be for a Jewish person to hear that that's what happened to Jesus, or that's what they did to Jesus. So when we think of the word crucify, we're not dealing with the word we have to really define too much. We all understand what that is, what it's about. It became popular between the Testaments, about 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And in world history, that's when that practice really took off. What are the characteristics of crucifixion? Well, there's the word excruciating in English. You know that word. It sounds excruciating. You're trying to describe the most painful thing you could ever experience. Well, that word actually comes from the word crucify. You can almost see that word in crucifying, the word excruciating. It was described the pain someone experienced hanging on a cross. If there was a level of pain that you felt when you were stabbed, there's a level of pain when you cut yourself, a level of pain in having a disease and an organ inside your body hurts. And they said, well, we've got to come up with another name to describe the pain that somebody goes through on a cross, because it's not like any other pain in the world. And later in English, again, we have this word, excruciating, that comes from that. The cross beam, the part that the arms would be on, weighed about 100 pounds. When Jesus carried the cross, or when other condemned prisoners would carry a cross, they were carrying the whole thing. It had been impossible to carry. They carried the cross beam. And that was about 100 pounds. And imagine being beaten within an inch of your life, and then having someone put this beam across your shoulder, said, now you're going to have to carry this on your back, which is awkward to carry in the first place, just this long beam of wood. It's awkward to carry healthy. But even worse, if you were beaten, even worse if you knew that you were going to be nailed to it later. And this took a while. Sometimes you think of someone carrying the cross, carrying their cross to be crucified, as if they just put it on their shoulders and they just walked up there. No, it took a while. They put it down, pick it back up, but all that process had to be done by them. And we know a man stepped out when Jesus was carrying his cross to help him in that regard. There was a great deal of humiliation associated with being on the cross. People who were crucified naked. Now, that's not how the picture is shown, for obvious reasons, in the paintings and other things you see people on the cross. Obviously, that's not how it's portrayed, but that's inaccurate. Part of hanging on a cross was for humiliation. It was for people to walk by and to see you exposed to the world. There was a tremendous amount of blood loss, and that goes without saying. That throughout that process, it would be a slow bleed, but yet you would have internal bleeding and external bleeding together. There was heart failure, of course. Most people on a cross died of suffocation because their arms were above their heads. And it would be hard to take a breath. It would be hard to push up to get breath. So the breathing was shallow. And a lot of times the arms, people were not really nailed to a cross. sometimes their arms would go around the beam, like putting your arm around a couch. Sitting on a couch, you put your arm up on the couch. That's how both of their arms would be, and they would tie them to that beam. So it's the same effect. The hands would not have the nails, but they would. You would have the blood issue, you would have the breathing problems and all of that. There would be blood clots, of course, that would form because the circulation was so poor in somebody. The dehydration, Jesus was offered something to drink while he was there. You can imagine the heat. Again, my time in Israel last year, the air is very, very dry. No matter what time of year it is, the air is very dry. And someone can lose, would need something to drink very quickly in that environment. I came across this short summary of what Jesus may experience. I thought was very good. It adds some of the medical element to it, but also combines what the Bible says about the experience Jesus went through. And I'm going to read, it's very short. I'm going to read it to you, and I think it really does encapsulate Jesus' experience. He says, and he quotes here from Philippians chapter 2, he says, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. Even before the crucifixion began, he clearly had physical symptoms associated with severe stress. The night before the execution, his disciples reported seeing Jesus in agony on the Mount of Olives. Not only did he not sleep all night, but he seems to have been sweating profusely. So great was the stress, the tiny blood vessels were rupturing in his sweat glands and emitting great red drops that fell to the ground. This symptom of severe stress is called hematohidrosis. Jesus was physically exhausted and in danger of going into shock unless he received fluids, which he apparently did not. This is the man that the Roman soldiers tortured. Having previously been beaten by the Jews, it was now the Romans' turn. The beatings administered by Roman soldiers were well known to be very bloody, leaving lacerations all over the body. Romans designed their whips to cut the flesh from their victims' bodies. These beatings were designed to be painful to the extreme. It also caused a fluid buildup around his lungs. In addition, the crown of thorns was forced into his scalp, which was capable of severely irritating major nerves in his head, causing increasing and excruciating pain as the hours wore on. In Christ's severely stressed condition, these beatings were easily enough to kill him. His body was horribly bruised, cut, and bleeding. Having had no nourishment for many hours and having lost fluids through profuse sweating and much bleeding, Jesus would have been severely dehydrated. This brutal torture would certainly be sending him into what doctors call shock, and shock kills. In addition, Jesus was forced to carry the wooden beam on which he would die. Imagine the effect of carrying a heavy weight if you were in that condition. Hung completely naked before the crowd, the pain and damage caused by crucifixion were designed to be so devilishly intense that one would continually long for death, but could linger for days with no relief. According to Dr. Frederick Zugibe, piercing of the median nerve in the hands with a nail can cause pain so indescribable that even morphine won't help. Severe excruciating burning pain like lightning bolts traversing the arm into the spinal cord. Rupturing the foot's plantar nerve with a nail would have had a similarly horrible effect. Furthermore, the position of the body on a cross is designed to make it extremely difficult to breathe. Frederick Farrar described the intended torturous effect. For indeed, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have, a horrible and ghastly dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of untended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. One doctor has called it a symphony of pain produced by every movement, with every breath. Even a slight breeze on his skin could bring screaming pain at this point. Medical examiner Frederick Zugibe believes Christ died from shock due to loss of blood and fluid, plus traumatic shock from his injuries, plus cardiogenic shock causing Christ's heart to fail. Then he says, excruciating. It's not just about my sacrifice, it's also about your sacrifice. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Carrying a cross is like building your own electric chair. Jesus didn't say he must live a life of ease, be quiet at every opportunity to speak my name. He must fit in with his friends regardless of what I say. We all must carry our cross. Many years ago, there was a discovery found, one of the first archaeological discoveries of someone who had been crucified. They'd actually never found, to this point, any archaeological find of someone crucified. Again, the bones decay and all that sort of thing, but they found this. Jehohanan, given this name to this man, they saw some records of people who had died this way and then found this. And it's a good picture because it shows the nails still within the bone. And the reason is, you can see here that the nail bent on the end, sticking up here, turning back toward the bone. They believe what happened was the nail went into the ankle, it hit a knot and bent. And so when they were getting the man off of that beam, the down beam, they saw where it bent. It was too hard to get that off, so they just cut the wood around it and buried the man that way. And so you have both the wood and the bone and all of that still connected. And seeing this end would have been nailed across that way, and all but the wood and everything else, it all kind of stayed together. Which also shows us, if you've ever wondered how the feet would have been positioned on the cross. And we think, well, they drove a nail from the front of the foot into the beam. Well, no, most of the time the feet would be on the side of the wood. So the hands are crossed here, the beam goes down the middle, and the feet would be on the sides. That way you could drive the nail through each side, and which would be seen here, and that would make much more sense than a nail going from the front of the foot into the beam that way. This was a punishment, again, that was despicable. It was the worst. It was unimaginable. And it was something that Romans didn't want any part of. A politician, a Roman politician, orator, who lived just before Christ, you can see just about 50 years before Christ, said this about crucifixions in the Roman world. He said, crucifixion is the most cruel and disgusting punishment. The very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. He says Roman citizens shouldn't have to endure this, and they shouldn't even think about it. They shouldn't even have any thoughts, any desire for it or someone else. You can see now sort of historical context of putting Jesus on the cross, of how bad this was, the extreme nature of the act, but also that he would have to endure this punishment that was so awful in the eyes of the Romans, even though it was carried out so often. And how when the Jews brought Jesus to the Romans, because they had to sign off on all the capital punishments back then, you can see the initial reaction was the Romans saying, wait a minute, you're shouting, crucify him? We're going to crucify this man for what? We have crucifixions, but we don't even want to think about crucifixions. And yes, he's not a Roman, but and you see him being passed along where they're saying, Pilate says, I don't know, I'm going to wash my hands of him. What you're asking is so extreme. Why would you do that? That's why it was so confusing to those Romans. There's some fundamentals of Jesus' crucifixion in Scripture, and fundamental to us as Christians, of course. Two verses that make it very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I like how he separates those two ideas. He said, I want you to think about Jesus Himself. I want you to think about His life. I want you to think about the fact that He was sinless. I want you to think about the fact He was born in a place of nowhere. That He was raised in a place of nowhere. That He experienced all that persecution, experienced all that pain. Now I want you to think of Him on the cross. Think of that man and think of Him on the cross. Think of how He lived and think of what He got. He said, I don't want you to think of anything else. I want you to know, I came in here knowing nothing but that. That is my motivation. That is what I think about is Jesus Christ. And I also think of Him enduring all of that. That is a great motivator to our faith, is it not? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the previous chapter. Paul said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. To those who are dying, to those who are lost, the message of the cross doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. If He's a Savior, if He can perform miracles, if He's the Son of God, then Him dying on the cross doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness." He said, but to us who understand it, to us who listen, to us who put all of it together, to those who have been saved, you can see it's the power of God. That He sent Jesus to this earth, and that Jesus, although living a perfect life, went through that most horrible situation so we could live. He said, that's the power of God to us. Now you think it's foolishness. That's the same in the world today. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, but it's the same reaction you get in the world today. Jesus' blood washes my sins away. You tell someone in the world, they say, that is foolishness. That I'm saved because of someone else's act. They don't understand it. They say, well, no. I live a good moral life. I'm not condemned. Jesus loves me. I'm going to be saved. They don't understand it. The whole concept is foolishness, but not to us. For us, it is the power of God washing our sins away. It's Jesus giving His life for people that had rejected Him. He looked down at the world from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And is that not still how He looks down at the world today? I don't think that's just the statement Jesus said one time. I'm sure that Jesus says that often. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant. They're ignorant to the power of sin. They're ignorant to what I did for them on the cross. They're ignorant to a lot of things. Lord, what they need is forgiveness for that. I want us to think of what a crucified life is. Just a few minutes, and we'll end the lesson. What does it mean for us to live a crucified life? That we are crucified. Not in literal sense, in the way Jesus was, but the Bible says a lot of things about what it means for us to live a crucified life. And a crucified life is one that has freedom. Romans chapter 6, Paul had ended, backing up a little bit, Paul ended chapter 5 by mentioning grace. And he wanted them to be very sure they understood what grace was. So he begins chapter 6 by saying, look, if what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He said, don't manipulate sin. Don't take manipulate grace, rather. Don't take advantage of grace. Don't see grace as an excuse. He said, how he explained it rather, he said, think about your baptism. What happened at baptism was that you were separated from sin. The forgiveness took place at baptism. That's what he brings up. He says, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He said, we're baptized and we're raised after baptism, but we have a new life. Our lives changed at baptism. Our sins were washed away. We don't go back into the sinful life. Don't misuse grace that way. And then he says, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then we have verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That our old self was crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. What happened at baptism? We got out of sinful slavery. We were trapped. We were in chains of sin. We couldn't get out of sin. That sin was staining our lives. That sin was condemning us. We were trapped. And that is the condition of every lost person in this world today. But he said, when you were baptized into Christ, you got freedom. You're released from that sin. Released from that guilt. Released from the pain. Released from all of that. You now have freedom. You have the blood of Christ that washes your sins away. You have the forgiveness from the Lord. What a great relief not to be slave to sin anymore. Not to have it permeate your life. That now, even though we still do sin, we have the forgiveness that only the Lord can provide. Our personal crucifixion really does begin at baptism. We crucify ourselves to those things. We die to those things, and it creates freedom. But we go on to notice that the crucified life is also one that's very faithful. We have Galatians chapter 20. Chapter 2, verse 20, a verse that we've added music to, became a song, a hymn. I've been crucified with Christ. And he said, it doesn't kill me. Isn't that interesting? I've been crucified with Christ, but it didn't kill me. Actually, it was the opposite. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're crucified with Christ. We die to our old selves. We live by faith. We live. It doesn't kill us. It gives us life. Paul says, it's not me anymore. I don't live for Paul. I don't live by Paul. I live by faith. I don't live by the next door neighbor. I don't live by what that person wants or that person wants. I don't live for self. I live for Christ. I live by faith. And the question then becomes, are you taking up your cross for Christ? Are you really living by faith in that way? And what he said in Matthew 10:38. A lot of people take that passage, take what Jesus meaning there about bearing your cross, taking up your cross every day and following him as carrying our burdens. A lot of people see that verse that way. Well, my cross, the cross I bear, and then it'll describe some heartache they've had in life. Yes, we carry burdens, and yes, as Christians, we should help to relieve the burdens that we have or others have. We try to help one another. But Jesus here was not so much talking about the burdens that we carry. He's saying, look, the cross that you carry, the cross I want you to carry every day, is the cross of persecution. When Jesus was carrying his cross, he was being persecuted. He was dying for the belief, dying for faith, dying for the cause. But he wants us to take up our cross. What he's saying is that we live by faith and we endure the persecution that comes from that. Because he endured the persecution that came from living how he lived. We are not taking up our cross. We try to blend in with the world and try to avoid any sort of pain that might come from being a Christian. We're rejecting Christ when we do that. We're saying, get that beam away from me. Get that cross away from me. I don't want pain with being a Christian. If there's persecution, I'm going to run the other way. Jesus is saying, no. Whoever comes after me, you take up the cross. You take up your cross. You follow me. But there is persecution that comes from being a Christian in certain ways, in certain times, and it varies in what we have to experience today. But living by faith is taking up the cross. Paul said, I've been crucified with him, and now he lives in me. And so I live by faith. The crucified life brings freedom. The crucified life is somebody who lives by faith, is faithful. And finally, a crucified life is fruitful. It produces something. You know the passage in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul discusses the contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he begins that passage back with verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to contrast, talking about those who live by the Spirit of Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And now look at verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He says, what happened? He says, what's the difference here? What's the transition that took place? He said, those who walk by the flesh and live by the flesh, what they said is, I'm going to let that rule in my life. I'm going to let those things motivate me. I'm going to let those things dictate what I do. But then somebody says, I'm going to crucify those things. I'm going to crucify with Christ. I'm going to put those sins on a cross and nail them there. We crucify the flesh, those passions and desires. And we live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. If it made us alive, let us also live in it. Let's also walk in it. Let's be fruitful in our faith. Let's show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's let the Spirit work on those things and let those things grow every day. Are you fleshly or are you fruitful? Are you fleshly or fruitful? It's very possible to be in a church building on Sunday and on a Wednesday and not be fruitful in your faith. It's very possible to be in a church building on Sunday and Wednesday and have never crucified the flesh. Very possible to be in a church building on Sunday and Wednesday and having never experienced the freedom that comes from being baptized into Christ and having those sins washed away. The cross is that great moment of our faith. This week, I want you to think about that, what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm going to think about Jesus, but I'm also going to think about the cross, Him crucified. Because that's what I deserve, but that's not what I'm going to get because I'm a Christian. Because I submitted my life to Him and I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now His blood washes my sins away, both my past sins and those sins of the future when I confess those things and walk and live in the light. Maybe here this morning and having never been baptized into Christ, you don't have that freedom and you're still chained to those sins that will kill you, will condemn you. But Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, but I live. Because I've been crucified with Christ. You can do that this morning. Crucify the flesh. Have your sins washed away. Begin living and walking with Christ. If you need prayers this morning, we have one to respond Wednesday night. Maybe someone needs to respond this morning to simply ask for prayers. So I need encouragement from faithful people to help me in my walk with the Lord. I've indulged the flesh too much. And I need the Spirit to guide my life. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.